always been confusion as to who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Men in every age have quarreled about his identity. Even when he was alive on earth, there was discussion and disagreement about him. For example, when Jesus one day turned to his disciples to ask them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples could not come back and say, "This is the one answer. This is what men believe you to be. This is how men understand your words and your ministry." For there was not just one answer. Instead, the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, there are those who think that you are John the Baptist. And again, there are some others who think that you are Elias or Elijah. And there are still others who think that you are Jeremiah. Everybody was agreed that Jesus belonged in good company. He was a good man, a great man. Indeed, those who would not identify him with any specific individual did agree that he was one of the prophets. There was that about him, about his countenance, about his character, about his conduct, about his conversation. There was that which marked him as having qualities beyond the normal reach of man or men known to his associates." So it was that we come to this day in which that question still raises. If Jesus were to walk the streets of our city today and ask, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" there would be a veritable babble of voices with many different answers, many qualifications to the answer. But after all, this is not an academic question for discussion by a little group of technical theologians who are somehow or other raising the issue and discussing it in their cloistered halls, on their quiet campuses, but rather this is a very personal and a very pertinent issue. It has become so in recent days throughout our land as the results of some technical scholarship have become known, and the rank and file of the people have begun to raise questions. Indeed, they have reacted sometimes with violence to the suggestion that this Jesus of Nazareth was not born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. But alas, the mistake is simply that nobody has said that he was not so born of the Virgin Mary. For all of scholarship comes to the same conclusion, that the inspired writers Matthew and Luke, beyond any question, considered him to have been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This I say this morning because it is important that no one anywhere in this whole land should ever for a moment think that some kind of technical scholar has discovered some truth that would lay even one question mark upon this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as to who he was. But rather, let us go back and not talk about what the scholars say about him, for the scholars have to agree that one thing is certain: this man is not just another man. And the evidence of the inspired book, the Bible, is that he is more than a man. He is more than just a son of man. He is the Son of Man. And indeed, he is the Son of God. So Jesus, when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" turned that question back in a moment after listening to the variety of answers and pointed it right squarely at the forehead of each one of the disciples. It is a personal question, not a theoretical question, but a personal question that affects you and me at the very center of life itself. For Jesus would say to us, as he said to the disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" After all the argument of the crowd, after the discussion by the various peoples in various places, the fundamental question is, "Whom do you say that I am?" That is Jesus' question to you. When he asked it of his disciples in the long ago, Peter left reason and discretion in the lurch, and led by the Spirit of God, he announced without equivocation or question that "I know who you are. I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the affirmation, the testimony, the witness of Peter. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the hope of a lost nation, the hope of a lost world, the hope of lost humanity. Thou art the Messiah, the Savior, indeed, the Son of the living God. This was Peter's faith. But then Peter was Jesus' friend, and friends are notoriously prejudiced in their testimony about those they love. What say the enemies of this Jesus of Nazareth? The record is that devils came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art the Christ," and he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Son of God. And this is the testimony of the powers of darkness, the forces of hell, always responding to the light that is Jesus, who is the light of the world. And they must with enmity, they must express antagonism, they must evidence opposition to him. Indeed, the very reason for the vigor of their opposition is their knowledge of who he really is. So the devils bore witness to him. Evil cried out to say, "In the presence of this one, we recognize the Christ, the Son of God." But there is more. There is the testimony, not only of his friends and his enemies, but there is the voice of Almighty God, heard yonder at his baptism, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, as God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that voice of God, spoken on those occasions, has echoed in many hearts since then, that this one is God's Son, whom we must hear if we would find the path of life and of hope and of achievement in the eternal realm of the Spirit. But that is not all. That is not the end. For we have the testimony also of Jesus himself, who would declare, "I and my Father," speaking of God himself, "I and my Father are one." This Jesus of Nazareth is divine, uniquely divine. He is to be identified with God himself, even as John identifies him saying in the opening verses of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, the Word, was with God, and he was God. Indeed, the one thing that scholarship has brought to light is not to question or to challenge who Jesus is, but rather to affirm it afresh and to confirm our conviction. For there is the assertion in the 18th verse of the first chapter of John that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Actually, the translators of the King James Version and all the other versions have not dared to say what the writer of this gospel declared. For in the oldest and the earliest and the best manuscripts, what is written there is, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten," and then the word is not Son, but God. The only begotten God, or the only begotten one divine, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And coming there at the close of the prologue of John's gospel, there is the echo of the first verse, which says that in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. And now in the closing verse of that prologue, the only begotten one, divine. That is who the writers of Scripture testify Jesus to be. But if you will not hear the testimony of Jesus' own lips, the testimony of the voice of God spoken from heaven, and if you will not listen to the statements of the devils who hated him, and if you care not for this witness, this testimony of the disciples, the friends who loved him, there is still a court of appeal. There is still a direction in which you may turn in order to hear one more testimony. And it is to be found alluded to in these words in John 10:24. "Then came the Jews round about him," around about Jesus, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt?" Or if you want to read it in what is better, a better translation, "How long do you hold us in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And then the 25th verse. Jesus answered them, "I told you." Oh, hear that. No doubt about it. No doubt in Jesus' mind about who he was. "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And so Jesus would say, "All right, I have spoken to you the truth. You want it plainly. I have spoken plainly. You want to be held in suspense no longer, to doubt no longer. But I've spoken to you plainly and told you that I am indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the appointed of God, the Savior of men." But then he says, "Now, look. Look at the Word. For if you look, you will see that the miracles of Jesus are themselves but evidences, the watermark, the proof of the genuineness of the claim as to who you are. For the greatest miracle of all is not that Peter walked on the water. The greatest miracle is not that the water became wine. The greatest miracle is not that the sick arose from their bed of affliction at the touch of the Son of God. The greatest miracle is not that the dead came at his call. The greatest miracle of all is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnate deity of Jesus of Nazareth, that is the greatest miracle of all, and the one through which all of the other miracles he performed but point to say, you can believe it. You can believe it too. For he would in this very moment work a miracle in your heart and life and transform you, make you a child of God, if you will but open your heart and ask him in. So that is our purpose and our prayer in the proclamation of this word of God today. May God confirm these convictions in your own experience. May we pray, our Father, as we turn our separate ways throughout this day, some to worship, some, God, forgive them not to worship. Wilt thou go with them, one and all? Speak to them wherever they be and whatever they do, that in the midst of indifference and in the midst of unconcern and in the midst of shallow hypocrisy and pious pretension, there may come crashing the truth that Jesus Christ is thine only begotten Son, who alone can save them for time and eternity. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.